Now to my talk this evening. One of the questions that I get asked by students at my school or wherever I go really to teach, they say, "Sir, do you go to church?" And I say, "Yes, I go to church." "So you believe in God?" I say, "Yes, you know, I believe in God." "No, what does God mean to you?" "There's no, you know, this, it's all rubbish. It's all fiction. It's all, you know, you don't believe in that." I say, "Do you want to know why I believe in God? And if we have time, then I do manage to share a bit about why I believe in God. Even, sort of at this age, you know, they think, you are too good. You shouldn't believe in these things. It's only for, for children and the really, really old people, you know, who are about to die and maybe you are scared of death and so on. You know, there's no time for that." But I always share a bit of my testimony, really, that, I used to also didn't see the point of going to church apart from being forced by my family. You know, when I was a young boy, before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, we used to be forced to go to church. And then I just went as a formality. You know, it didn't mean anything. But I always say that, you know, when the time came for me to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I saw the light. And today, life, since that time, you know, life has been so meaningful because I know Jesus is my personal Savior. And he means a lot to me. I can't do without him. And yes, it is true that when I die, yes, I know I'm going to meet him. I'm going straight to heaven. I do have eternal life, and I'll live with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Really? So yeah, that's what it means to me. And life is more meaningful to me now, you know. And some of them, yes, they end up laughing it off, you know. But others really find that they really yearn for that opportunity, maybe to ask further questions. But sometimes, those of you who are teachers, you know that you don't always have this, you know, the privilege of sharing, maybe, you know, your faith or whatever. You don't have time, you know, because you've got these set targets and whatever, you know, you're busy chasing whatever the curriculum, completing the curriculum, you know, meeting this target and that one, doing this paperwork and all that, you know. So there's so much need out there. I think this is the message that I would like to sort of share with you even tonight. But out there, the youngsters, they ask really pertinent questions and which really require pertinent answers, really meaningful answers and so on. Unfortunately, we don't always have the time to do that. The passage which David has read tonight, the rich young ruler, if we could turn to that passage, you'll notice that this man, instead of asking Jesus what, you know, he believed or what he was doing, he actually asked a very, very pertinent question, which was focusing on he himself. He was concerned about his own life, not the life of Jesus. He says, "Sir, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be sure that when I die, when I leave this earth, I will go to heaven. What a pertinent question. Maybe a question that most of our young people should be asking. Maybe even adults too, those who do not know the Lord, may be asking, what must I do to have eternal life? There are a few things that we are going to learn, you know, together tonight from this passage. As far as the world looked at this young man, just to take you back to this morning's sermon, we were shown the picture of Mr. Mercy. You remember? Picture of Mr. Mercy, Mr. Scruffy, or Mr. Poor, nonentity. And later on, we went on to look at David, how David was appointed, and David was a nonentity, and as far as people were concerned, they were looking at David as though he was a youngster who was wouldn't have anything to do with God, as far as they were concerned. But he was the man who was loved by God. So when the world looked at this young man anyway, they didn't see anything wrong about this young man. He was rich. He was powerful. He had everything that anyone could wish for. But the young man himself, from the question that he asked, it reveals that his life was not in order. He was hungry inside. He was messy inside. He was poor inside. He possessed so much, but he was not satisfied. He was not happy. He longed for the joy and peace that the world could not give. Isn't this true when you look at the world today? When you look at the young people today in our city, you only need to go out, venture out. I mean, those of us who've, go out at night, Prince of Wales Road, if you are going to the railway station and so on, you can't miss. When I first experienced this, scene when I was working, some nights there, I thought maybe there was a football match somewhere, because that road will be full of young people just going up and down and so on. Yes, young people looking for something to satisfy their lives. Young people looking for pleasure. Young people maybe thinking that the pleasure can be brought about by, drink, drugs, dancing, nightclubs, and so on. We do have young people in our schools, like I've indicated earlier. Young people in our universities and colleges. Young people in our hospitals. Young people in other institutions who are looking for satisfaction in life. They are asking, what can really satisfy me in this world? They are groping in darkness. Maybe, let me hasten to say that it's not only young people, but adults too. Yes, verse 18, what do you call, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. None is good but one, and that is God. The Lord Jesus was seeking to adjust the young man's thinking. All men are sinners. Only God is perfectly good. The Lord Jesus was good. The Lord Jesus was perfect. He was perfect because he was God who had come in flesh. The young man was supposed to know this. Jesus alone could give eternal life. But he didn't know this. And this is why the gospel maybe needs to be shared to all our young people today. They don't know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the personal Savior, is their personal Savior. Verse 19, if I can read that. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. The Lord tells this young man that he must keep the commandments, the horizontal commandments, if you like. That is our relationship with others. And notice what he does. Immediately, he raises his head in pride and he says, "Oh Lord, what are you talking about? I've kept these all my life. You know, since I was a youngster, since I was a boy, I know all these commandments. I've kept them." But verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." The turning point in his life. Sell what you have and give to the poor. Then take up your cross and follow me. The Lord had touched the most important part of his life, the sore spot in his life. Well, the young man didn't even know that he was breaking the first commandment. The first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods besides me." And his God was his possessions. His love for his possessions was his God. And you can see here that straight away the glory of God was not in him at all. Isn't this true of us all? Young people would like to follow the Lord, but they would not surrender their sore spots. They should not, however, be left alone. I think this is where we need, really, in our prayer times, in our services, we need really to show love, to really pray, be very much in prayer for these, to share with them the good news, because they are not aware of the Lordship of Christ in their lives. You know, I do really admire the work of some of our para-church organizations, what they are doing. You know, the Youth for Christ, for example, in the city, is doing a tremendous job, really going out to reach to these young people, trying to share with them the Lordship of Christ. Phil Marshall from our own church and his work with the universities and colleges, Christian fellowships. What a tremendous ministry. Scripture Union, I can testify to that, their work. I came to know the Lord through Scripture Union. Had it not been for Scripture Union, I would not be standing before you, even sharing with you today. Such tremendous work they are doing. And these parachurch organizations, we really need to really support them in our prayers and support them materially. Maybe let's look at this passage again, maybe more closely, and ask ourselves maybe three questions. Got three questions here, which we can apply to ourselves even as we consider the passage. What did the young man actually have? What was the young man offered? And thirdly, what did the young man do? And we shall look at these three questions. What did the young man have? Well, it's obvious. The first thing is that he had wealth. Many people think money is everything. You ask, I think many people today, what they would like to have in life, and you would find that most people would say, if only I had enough money, I would do such and such a thing. If only I had money, if only I have wealth. But do you know that some people with money are absolutely miserable? They toss and turn in their beds at night, thinking only how to make more money, not less money, more money, how to invest it, how to make huge profits, not for others, but for themselves. Now, the Bible says, the Bible does not condemn money or wealth, but the love of money. Indeed, we know money can do many wonderful things for the Lord and for our fellow man if it is made honestly and used rightly. However, let's not bluff ourselves. Money can never buy us happiness. The young man wanted to be happy. He wanted to be happy and says, good Lord, I want to be happy with you. I want to have eternal life. But obviously he wanted to be happy, still clinging on to his wealth. Yes, on this earth, there are so many things that we can cling on to. We do, even in church, we do have so many of our possessions. We are rich. We have several gifts. We may have the gift of preaching. We may have the gift of interpretation. We may have the gift of singing, we may have the gift of prophecy, we may have the gift of speaking in tongues, and what have you? We have wealth. But is that what will make us have eternal life? The second thing that the young man had, he had morality. He had lived a clean life all his days. But his morality and personal goodness would not save him. He says he was good. He was like every good Pharisee. He kept all the commandments and so on. He believed that he could have eternal life maybe by keeping the commandments.
by good works.
But may I remind ourselves again that, yes, we may be the cleanest persons, maybe here living in Norwich, but our morality would not save us. Human goodness without Christ is not true goodness. A man who rejects Christ is not a good man. The third thing that the young man had was he had a form of religion. And probably he was very good at fasting. Probably he was good at tithing according to the law, the Jewish law. Probably he went through all the forms of, all forms of religion, but that again did not bring that inner peace in him. You could see him, he's really worked up, he'd done all these things. But that, all that left him in the cold because he didn't have Christ at the center of his life. And this is true of many of our young people even today. Religion isn't religion if it doesn't satisfy. Denomination, the fact that we belong to a church, a group of Christians or study chapel, doesn't mean to say that would satisfy us. The only satisfaction we have is when we have Christ at the center of our lives. The second question is, what was the young man offered? Well, he was offered a savior. Jesus simply offered himself without an argument on theology. He said, come and follow me. As Savior, Jesus was his solution to his problem. Jesus was his answer to his question. And Jesus was his satisfaction to his need. But unfortunately, what do we see him doing? At that point, he sulks and he turns away. And he goes away from the Savior of his life and thereby forfeits eternal life. The second thing that he was offered, apart from the Savior himself, he was offered the cross. He says, the cross here was the giving up of his money, his wealth, the thing that he loved best. He was told to sacrifice all his possessions for Christ. But money, his possessions, stood between him and the Savior. He decided not to give it up. And as a result, he went his way. And on his way, he was going to hell, a place of everlasting suffering. The third thing he was offered by the Savior was a home in heaven. If you follow me, you will have eternal life. Master, what shall I do to have eternal life? Sell everything, come and follow me. Follow me into heaven. The young man would not take up the offer. Last question. What did the young man do? The young man rejected the only Savior and forfeited eternal life. The young man wanted eternal life, but he wanted salvation on his own terms, isn't it? Lord, I've got my good deeds, my good life. I want to go. I want to have eternal life. But the Christian life is not like that. The Bible says, we are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian religion does not begin with D-O, do, but it begins with D-O-N-E, done. The Lord Jesus Christ has done everything for us. What we've just been having, the communion, is a vivid reminder of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me, for you, for us. And all we need to do is to have faith in him. Accept him by faith, and we will have eternal life. Maybe the question I would like to leave you with tonight is, brethren, how many rich young rulers do we have, maybe in our midst, in our neighborhood, in our communities, in our city, in our schools, in our hospitals, in the institutions, our places of work? How many rich young rulers do we have? Do we come across? Okay, we ourselves maybe may say, fine, we are right. We are not like this rich young man. We know the Lord, which is true. But I suppose the question I would like to leave us with is that, what are we doing to assist those who are like this young man, who are asking this question, pertinent question? Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?